Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You probably know this already, but this chapter is talking about the Messiah, the promised Messiah that would come and pay the price for our sins. That's what this is about. The Old Testament word is Messiah. The New Testament word is Christ. Verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. So far, we are seeing the humanity of Jesus Christ. We're seeing his suffering. We're seeing his bruising. We're seeing his birth. We're seeing his death. Who shall declare his generation? He's cut off from the land of the living. All of this so far has been the humanity of Jesus Christ. But now look at verse number 11. He in this verse is God, God the Father. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The first 10 verses of this chapter, maybe 9 verses of this chapter, are talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth. He was a man. That's what we preached about this morning. But when you get to the last few verses, we're talking about something huge. He, God, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Why did the sacrifice of Jesus satisfy God? How is it possible that a man dying could satisfy a holy God? How is it possible that one man could die and pay the price for every person's sin? The sacrifice of God for sins had to be perfect. Jesus Christ is the only one who could meet that standard. The only way Jesus could be the perfect sacrifice was to be God. The only way Jesus could be a perfect priest to offer the perfect sacrifice was to be God. So here's what we're saying as we jump in tonight. Jesus, as God, came to this earth, became the perfect sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. In fact, his sacrifice was so good that God looked at the sacrifice and was satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In the same verse, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He can justify you because he came to bear your iniquities. The only way that would work is if Jesus was God. No good man could pay the price for your sin. Even if we picked the best man that we knew, he couldn't pay the price for your sin because he had to be perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. Now understand this. Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't just a good man. He was a perfect man, but he wasn't just a perfect man. He was a good example, but he wasn't just a good example. He was God. Some people have said he's either telling the truth and he's God, or else he's a terrible liar and he's a good example. If he came just to be a good example, that would be great. But then he's an awful liar because he said that he was God. He's more than just a man. He is God. I want to give you a bunch of verses this evening to help you see what the Bible says about Jesus being God. So we want to look at this. We're going to give them to you quick. Jesus Christ, first of all, he performed divine activities. Jesus did what only God can do. Now, some people can do some pretty great things, but what Jesus did, these were things that only God could. Now, he did some things that other people can do as well. But some of the things that Jesus did, only God can do. For example, Jesus created. If you were told, or if you were maybe you're a scientist and you had a laboratory with every piece of technology that you could ever want, and you were told, create something, you wouldn't be able to do it. Now, an artist could say, I've created a masterpiece, and an engineer could say, look what I've created, and talk about the building that they created. But in every case, they're using someone else's materials. The artist uses somebody else's ink and somebody else's canvas. The engineer will take materials or minerals and somehow turn them into a building, but God created out of nothing. What a difference this is. Jesus created. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen to this now. All things were made by Him. The Him in this verse is talking about the Word that was with God and was God. We know this to be Jesus Christ, because in verse number 14, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that this verse is talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So who created all things? It was Jesus. Jesus Christ created. We understand He is God because He created. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, for by Him were all things created. And it goes through that list again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, that's Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Three powerful verses. John 1, I read Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 as an addition, like it was 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, but I don't know that most of us caught that. Three verses, and I didn't mean to do it on, I didn't do it on purpose, I've messed up. Three verses right here where the Bible shows us that Jesus created. Not just God the Father created, most people would agree with that, but you need to understand, Jesus Christ created. Not only did He create, but Jesus Christ forgave sin. Only God can forgive sin. Even the Pharisees understood that. Only God can forgive sin. And they got mad at Jesus. When Jesus said to go and sin no more, and He said, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees got mad and they said, only God can forgive sins. They even knew that. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says, and behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. And He didn't say, you're healed. He says, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. See, Jesus Christ isn't just a good man. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ created. Jesus Christ forgave sin. Jesus Christ, listen to this, He exercises judgment. Now, the kind of judgment we're talking about here is a judgment that only God has the right to do. Now, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. We understand that. And that's what it's talking about, that kind of judgment here. You're supposed to have judgment. You can have good judgment or bad judgment. We'd call that being discerning. So the Bible doesn't say not to ever make any decisions. And you can decide and judge whether somebody's a good friend or a bad friend. Be careful who you're with and judge whether something's right to do or wrong to do. This is talking about another level of judgment. But I want you to see what Jesus did or is going to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says this, I charge thee therefore before God. Paul's writing to Timothy. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as at His appearing and His kingdom. The word quick there means alive. Jesus Christ, not God the Father, but it says right here, I'm not saying God doesn't judge, but in this verse, the Bible says, Jesus Christ will judge the alive or the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Jesus Christ will judge. In Revelation chapter 19, go ahead and turn there because there's a few verses that I want to read. Revelation chapter 19, I want you to see Jesus Christ judging, right? He comes back to this earth. You're familiar with this passage, but I want you to see this. And here's why it's important. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good example. Jesus Christ is God. And we've got to understand this. There's going to be a time when somebody comes and tries to get you to believe that Jesus Christ isn't God. They're going to try to confuse you, try to get you to believe a different direction. And if you understand, then if you're solid on this truth that's all over the Bible, you won't be confused. You won't be taken away from what the Bible teaches. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, the Bible says this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." And look at this next phrase. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Not just God the Father judging, but now Jesus judging. Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Time Jesus Christ back to John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word of God. Verse 14 now, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And as he comes at that time, the Bible says he's coming to judge. To judge and to reign. Understand this, Jesus Christ, he created. Jesus Christ, he forgave sin. Jesus Christ, he exercises judgment. Now here's another one that I want you to understand. Jesus Christ is different than any other man. Yes, he was a man, but he was different in that when people worshiped Jesus, he didn't stop them. When somebody came and tried to worship Peter, but I'll show you the verse here in a minute, Peter stopped him. They said, "No, don't worship me. I'm a man just like you are." But when people came and worshiped Jesus, Jesus didn't stop them. He allowed them to worship him. When they realized that he was God, the Christ, the Son of God, he allowed them to worship him. Anybody else would have stopped, even the angels. John was on the island of Patmos, and the angel came, and John fell down to worship him. And the angel even stopped John. He said, "No, don't worship me." But Jesus never stopped people from worshiping him. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says this, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." The leper comes to Jesus and bows down and worships him. If somebody came to worship you and you let them worship you, you're incredibly vain or egotistical or misguided, and it would be wrong for me to let somebody worship me. That'd be the wrong thing to do, but not for Jesus. He allowed this leper to worship him. But whenever Cornelius came to Peter's, Acts chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says this, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man." What a difference. Peter didn't allow people to worship him. Why is this important? Jesus was worshipped. God allowed people to worship him. Jesus allowed people to worship him. He was God. That's a divine characteristic. Jesus had a divine conception. Let me give this to you. I'll just read the verse to you. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20. "But while he thought on these things," that's Joseph, thinking about everything that was going on at the time, finding out that Mary was expecting a baby and all of this, While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary unto thy wife, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." He had a divine conception. That means, yes, his mother was human, but his father is God. You put all of these things together, it's indisputable. Jesus is God. He has divine names. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Verse number 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Revelation chapter 19, we read this already. "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I know it's kind of confusing. I'm on social media sometimes. I'm getting emails. I'm looking at the news sometimes. And Jesus is in the news. Okay? It's not Jesus, though. It's somebody named Jesus. All right? So I know that that's a name that's used sometimes now. But if I was to say the name of Jesus, most everybody's going to understand who I'm talking about, especially in America. You've heard the name of Jesus before. Some people use it as a cuss word. I'm not exactly sure where that started or why that started, but we know who Jesus is. It means Savior. You've got Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Word of God. These are all names for Jesus that nobody else can have. John chapter 1, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, this is talking about Andrew, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. There's no other person that you could give those names to. Who else could you call the Messiah? Now, there's certain political figures that allow their people to call them that. I just heard that the political figure in Mexico is being called the Messiah by people in Mexico. And that could happen at different times. But there's no person ever that could ever deserve to be called that name. It's reserved. It's the anointed one, the one that will come to save people from their sins. And the New Testament word for that is Christ. He has divine names. He had an amazing ability. We call this a divine appearance at will. Whenever he wanted to, and I can't explain this because this is beyond me, but when he wanted to, he changed the way he looked. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? I don't know the reason why Jesus did it right there. I don't know why he allowed Peter, James, and John to see it, but they were up on this mountain, and in Matthew chapter, let's see where we have, chapter 17, and verse 2, I'm just going to read one verse of this story. The Bible says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Can you imagine being one of the disciples? You're going up with Jesus into this mountain to pray. I don't know what they were. They might have been all for it, but they might have been looking at each other like, oh man, here we go again. This is going to be another all-nighter. It's going to be another all-night prayer meeting. And they fell asleep, and it wasn't the first time they'd fallen asleep, and it wasn't the last time they'd fall asleep while Jesus was praying. And here they were going up to this mountain. The Bible says they did fall asleep, but when they woke up, they saw this, and this description of Jesus, his face shining as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. You can't look at the sun. The eclipse. Was it last year the eclipse happened? People were taking pictures of the eclipse with their big fancy cameras, and then they have it on the tripod, take a picture of it. And I saw later, I saw pictures of the inner parts of the camera that were just melted because people had taken pictures of the sun and it had melted the aperture. And this thing that's supposed to open and close, it wouldn't work anymore. Just because the light of the sun came through the lens and just melted it down. Could you imagine looking at somebody? I'm looking at Brother Kevin right now. Can you imagine looking at Brother Kevin? And all of a sudden, his face just lit up like this. You could look at him. It's just so bright. I can't imagine that. There's nobody that I've ever met, nobody that you ever know, who could just, whenever they were ready, whenever they wanted to, at will, just change the way they look so that their face was bright like the sun. No. Only God. Jesus is God. His raiment white as the light. Not only these, but I want you to understand that Jesus has divine characteristics. Divine characteristics. Not just what he does, but who he is. Describing Jesus, we've talked about some of the things that he did. He created, he forgave sin, he exercised judgment, he was worshiped, divine conception, he had divine names, he had a divine appearance of will. But what about who he is? Some of the descriptions about him. Well, Jesus is eternal. There's no other man that is eternal. Now, once you begin life, life never ends. Understand that. Whenever at conception, life begins and life never ends. Even at death, life doesn't end because man is a living soul that will live forever somewhere. So once your life begins, it never ends. You are an eternal soul. But Jesus, I'm pointing the wrong direction if you're thinking this way, okay? You start life, you're an eternal soul. But Jesus never began. His conception wasn't the beginning of his life. He had existed from eternity past. He will exist into eternity future. And understand, Jesus is eternal. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was already there in the beginning. Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's everything. That's past, that's present, that's future, which is, which was, and which is to come. The Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is omnipresent. Now, you probably know these three words. You've got omnipresent, you've got omnipotent, and you've got omniscient. All right? So one of them means all-powerful, one of them means knowing everything, and one of them means being everywhere. We say them a little bit differently. We say omnipotent, omniscient, and it's not omnipresent, all right? It's omnipresent. I don't know why we do that. That's just the way we do it. But Jesus is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. Listen to what he said. He's omnipresent. Matthew 18, verse 20. This is Jesus talking. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, do you remember what he said? There am I in the midst of them. He's omnipresent. That means, Caleb and Connie are sitting back over here. There's two or three there. So if they are gathered together in his name, Jesus is there. But if Brother Reed and Miss Pam are over here, and they're gathered together in his name, then Jesus is there. But then we've got some people, missionaries that we support. And you look at the globe, all around the world, the dot in Hawaii, all the way to the dot in Papua New Guinea, and you've got all over the world where two or three are gathered together. Jesus said, I am there. Understanding this, not just God in some kind of a weird, cloudy way, but Jesus says, I am there. Whenever he gave us the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Remember, what did he say next? And lo, I am, remember those words? With you. All the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Regardless where you go, as you go to share the gospel with somebody, Jesus said, I'm with you. I'm going with you to do this. Jesus is omnipresent. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. These are divine traits. Only God is omnipresent and only God is omniscient. In Luke chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says about Jesus, but he knew their thoughts. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Jesus was in the synagogue. This man has a withered hand. And he heals him. He's looking around and he sees all these Pharisees. He sees all these people there. They're holding their thoughts in because they don't want Jesus to know. They're not going to say it and to make a fool of themselves. But he knows what they're thinking anyway because he's omniscient. He's God. John chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And he is omnipotent. I mean, he is all-powerful. Not just the God that we would say, in our minds, sometimes we have this category. We have the God who created everything. Then we've got the Son of God, who is Jesus that came to this earth. What you need to understand is that the Jesus that came to this earth is the God who created everything. He is God. Jesus said this. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is God. Understand that. He's omnipotent. He did miracles for several reasons. One was to show his deity, to show that he was God. In John chapter 20, verse 30, the Bible says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these signs, these miracles, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you might have faith, life through his name. He did miracles to show that he was God. As John is finishing up the book of John, and he's finishing this up, he said, the reason why God gave me these words was so that you could see the miracles and you could see that Jesus is God. He also did miracles to draw attention to his message. You got the feeding of the 5,000 men besides women and children. Afterwards, Jesus said, he answered them and said, it's John 6:26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He did this miracle. He drew attention to his message. He did miracles to show his sovereignty and his omnipotence, the fact that he is God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now listen, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. He did these miracles to show His sovereignty. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. I love this about Jesus, though. He is immutable. Immutable. The word immutable means He can't change. He is never changing. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says this, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, who are we talking to? Okay, let me go back there and read this again. "But unto the Son," He saith. I know I didn't give you time to turn there, so just listen. "Unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God." This is God talking to the Son of God. "Thy throne," He calls Him God, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Verse 9, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord," talking to the Son of God again, "and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed." Listen to what God the Father says as He's speaking to Jesus Christ. "But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Understanding this, Jesus doesn't change. We read the verse already. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, why is it important that Jesus is God? There's so much evidence in the Bible showing that Jesus is God. Why is it important? Well, that sacrifice for sin. That's why it's important. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. There will be a day where sin has to be punished, and there is a punishment for sin. So Jesus Christ came to this earth to be the sacrifice for sin, but the sacrifice had to be of infinite value. Why? Because it needed to pay for every sin of every person. Because the payment for sin is eternal punishment in hell. And then Jesus Christ, because He is infinite God, was able to meet the requirement for that sacrifice. I want to share some verses with you just so you can see it from the Bible. Jesus, this sacrifice needed to be able to pay the price for every person. And Jesus was. 1 John 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The applied payment for the sins for the whole world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Everybody's sinner, but Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The sacrifice had to be of infinite value because it had to pay for the sin of every person. If you stop and think about how many people are in this world, it blows you away. You ever go to a really crowded place? Here's a crazy thought. You're in a crowded place with lots and lots of people, maybe thousands of people around you, and you think this: every one of these people is an individual. Every one of these people has a background. Every one of them has a history. Every one of them has thoughts. They're all thinking different thoughts. They're all got different things on their mind. And God knows all of it. And you realize, wow, God's got to be amazing just to keep track of all that. And you realize that this is just a few thousand people. And then you realize that around this world, there are 7 billion people. That's a bigger number than I could ever imagine. And each one of those is a person with their own thoughts and their own feelings and their own hurts and their own cares and their own past and their own future. Every one of those. And Jesus Christ came, and when He got on the cross, He paid the price for every one of their sins. And not just the ones who are alive now, but the ones that have lived through all history, the ones who will live in the future. Jesus paid the price and became the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And it had to be God that did it, because no man could pay for eternal punishment in hell. See, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Not only does sin have to be paid for, but it has to be paid for forever. When you understand that, you understand the greatness of the payment of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And it's not only the devil that deceived them, because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, just 5 verses later, the Bible says this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know this already, but this is where you find it. Understand, the punishment for sin for every person is to die and spend eternity in this place called the lake of fire. My punishment for my sin can only be satisfied by spending eternity in the lake of fire. You take that and you multiply it by how many billions of people there are, and you realize this has got to be a huge payment. This has got to be a payment that never ends because eternity never ends. This has got to be an amazingly huge payment for sins, but you understand that Jesus Christ, being God, met the requirement. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to see, not only did Jesus pay for sin, and if I like visuals. If I could say paid for sin, and I had the letters in as big of letters as I could, and capital letters and bold letters and blinking lights, I would say it that way. He paid for sin. Not just for sin, we think about it, okay, he paid for my sin, but he paid for every sin of every person and the punishment that lasts forever and ever. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says this, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Talking about the Old Testament, how they do it over and over and over. "But this man," this is talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And right here you see the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ was all that was needed to pay for sins forever. And how is that possible? It's only possible because Jesus is God. Jesus is the eternal God. I don't have time tonight to show you. If we were to go to the Old Testament and look at the book of Exodus chapter 12, you'd have the description of the lamb that was needed for the sacrifice. God told Moses, he said, "Go out and tell the people to bring in a lamb." I'll read you one verse of this. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." The sacrifice had to be perfect. But whenever you talk about Jesus, not only just as not talking just about this lamb that was a sacrifice every year that they would have to use to as they looked forward to the Messiah that would come to pay for their sins, but now we're looking at Jesus and you realize that he met the requirement. If you're in Hebrews, would you go back to Hebrews chapter 9? I'm talking as fast as I can so we can get done with this in the regular amount of time. And we still got a little bit of time. I'm looking at the clock and I know that Brother Adam moved it forward on me and it's a couple minutes fast. I'm pretty sure that maybe it's 3 minutes fast. All right, not just a perfect lamb, but now we're talking about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. The Bible says, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves," listen to this, "but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Had to be perfect blood, had to be God's blood. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Just catch that right here, but we're going to move on. "Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." He's the eternal. His sacrifice is enough to pay the price for an eternity of paying the price. Verse 15, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Jesus Christ, shedding his own blood through the eternal Spirit, purges our conscience from dead works, serve the living God. The sacrifice had to be infinite. The sacrifice had to be perfect. The priest offering the sacrifice had to be sinless. Why is it important that Jesus was God? Because he's not only the sacrifice, he's also the priest that offers the sacrifice. Okay, so you're in Hebrews, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 26. The priest offering the sacrifice, we find out that in the Old Testament, it was a priest, and he would come, and he'd have a certain amount of time that he would act as priest, and every year he'd have to come. But now we're talking about Jesus. Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us," Jesus, God, became man, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Listen to this. Not only was Jesus a perfect sacrifice, but he was also a perfect priest. And not only was he a perfect priest, we're almost done, we're finishing up, but he was and is an eternal priest. Are our brains turning into mush yet? This is a lot of information to take in, but listen to this. Not only was Jesus the perfect sacrifice, not only was he an eternal sacrifice, but not only was he the perfect priest that could offer the sacrifice, but he's a priest that never dies and will live for eternity. So in Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse number 22. Those priests back then, they would die. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, but so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They kept dying because man is mortal, they couldn't live. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He had to be God. The only way Jesus could make the sacrifice that was needed as the priest, he had to be God. He had to be one that could live forever. The sacrifice had to be capable of living a perfect life. He had to be capable of dying willingly for those who would not appreciate it. He had to be capable of holding within himself for all of sin, for all humans that ever lived. Can you imagine this? Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross, every sin of every person who ever lived or ever will live was, I can't picture it, I can't even describe it, but somehow he carried that. The Bible says he became sin for us. He carried my sin, he carried your sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. He held within himself all sin of all humans that ever lived or would live. The sacrifice had to be capable of spending eternity in hell. No, listen to this. I can't describe this, but there's one more statement that I'm going to add to this. The sacrifice for your sins had to be capable of paying for your sins forever. The punishment for your sin and my sin is forever in hell. Jesus had to be capable of spending forever in hell, not just for my sin. He had to spend an eternity in hell for my sin. But he had to spend an eternity in hell for your sin and your sin and for every person's sin. The only way the punishment, the sacrifice would be accepted is if the sacrifice was capable of that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We understand that separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, talking about the punishment for sin. The wage had to be paid. So Jesus paid the price that every sinful person owes. Listen to this, Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He, seeing this before, talking about David the prophet, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Listen, this sacrifice had to be capable of spending an eternity in hell for you. He had to be capable of rising again. He had to be capable of ascending back to the throne of God. Taking his own perfect blood as a sacrifice to place on the mercy seat of God in heaven had to be something that this sacrifice could do. Who else could do that? Who else could be sacrificed, could be killed? Because when you're killed, you're done. Who else could be the sacrifice and then take their own blood and offer it on the mercy seat in heaven? Only Jesus could do that, and it was only because he was God. Who else could bring himself back from the dead? Who else could ascend to sit on the right hand of God? Only Jesus could do that because he was God and is God. Only Jesus, God in the form of man, could be the priest and sacrifice needed to save your soul. And I gave you a lot. I gave you a lot to think about tonight. It all comes down to this. Jesus Christ is God. The reason he had to be God was to pay the price for our sins. So much proof through the Bible that Jesus is God. Don't let somebody confuse you. Don't let somebody come and try to teach you something different and teach you that Jesus is not God. He is God. The proof is all through Scripture, and He had to be God. If Jesus wasn't God, then your sins are not paid for. My sins are not paid for. If Jesus wasn't God or isn't God, we have no hope, as Paul said. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. If Jesus isn't God, we have no hope. I hope that you take this. I hope that you'll, as the Bible teaches us in Psalms, my heart is fixed. I hope that you'll take it. I hope that you'll attach yourself to it and say, God, I believe Jesus is God. I search the Scriptures again. Look through them, back through them again if you need to. But this ought to be a foundation stone in your life that never, ever moves. Father, I pray that you would use this message in a way that would help us to live an entire life for you without changing and without wavering, understanding that Jesus is God. That changes everything, because He could pay the price for our sin, because He could be the priest offering the sacrifice. Lord, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to this earth and died for us. Thank you that as God, you allowed yourself to be humiliated on this earth. You allowed yourself to be crucified and killed for us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us this week to live as if you are God. Help us to go out of here tonight and live knowing that you are God. Help us to live in a way that pleases you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to tell other people about you. What a story. What an amazing truth it is that you loved us so much you came to this earth. Lord, I pray that we not keep that to ourselves. I pray that we would share the gospel.